Luke in chapter 10. And I'm reading from the New International Version. What I'm going to do is read the passage of Scripture, and then we're going to pray together, okay? And I'm reading from verse 30. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. It says, "Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. And he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him. And whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.'" All right, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is everlasting, that it goes forth and it does not come back void. Thank you that it was true yesterday, it's true today, it will be true tomorrow. And as we listen to the words, as the words come forth through my mouth, Lord, I just ask that they be from your heart to all of our hearts. Lord, it may permeate us, that our heart is good ground and good soil to be able to soak up all the good stuff and not let it be idle, Father, but take and manifest itself in our everyday life, for your glory, for our good. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. So this is the last of a series that we've been in. Judah, if you can cue up the slide. This is the last of the series we've been called The Art of Love. And if you guys remember, we've been kind of on this art thing. We had an art of vision at the beginning of the year, and we kind of moved on in the February. This was sort of based on Valentine's Day. But we started off the series talking about what it means to love God and God loving us, and what it means to love ourselves, and in the midst of that, how that all works together. How the loving of ourself is a foundation for almost every part of love that we can manifest in our own life. And I'm going to be honest. It's really hard for me, not just as a man, but maybe it's unique to me, to get up here and talk about love. It's one of the hardest things you can get up here and talk about because it's all-encompassing. It affects almost every single area of our life. And if I was to wager, I think everybody in here would benefit, or at least would want, to love people well, to love them better than they were loving them already. Am I right? Because we're not monsters. The truth of the matter is that we're all born with that same God-given image, right? We're born with this inner sense inside of ourself to give something to the people around us, because we know that we have received something to begin with, right? The gift of God's love. And so the problem sets in, though, is that when we think about loving, it's very intimidating, especially as a man, to think that I somehow am able or have the capacity or the ability to engage with my family, my spouse, and my kids, and to continually engage with the people around me, like my friends and people here in the church, to actively engage and participate in this relationship that we have, okay? So what I'm trying to say is that everybody here wants to love people, okay? The problem is, or not the problem, but the goal of us is not just loving people, but it's loving people well, all right? I want us to remember that as we start off. And honestly, the way that we can love well is to start with the people around us, okay? And so if we were to take an account or an inventory of the relationships that we have in our life, the people all around us, okay? And we think about the way we're loving them, all right? And then if we were to follow that up with a question, and if we were to ask those people, or if we were to just think, are the people around me feeling more loved? Okay? Are those relationships that are close to me, whether they're at home or whether they're friends or people here at church, are they feeling more loved? Are they feeling intimately deeper relationship with me? Are they feeling a stronger connection when I'm around? And if in all honesty, you can look inside of yourself or you can take a step back and look at that inventory of your relationships, and maybe you can answer no. If there's a no in there, then there's something might be off. Okay? And that's what I want to address as we continue, as we start off, because the people around you should be feeling more loved. The people around you should be more intimately aware of your presence and feeling a deeper connection and stronger bond with you as time progresses. This isn't just between a husband and wife, although it does definitely apply to our marriages, but with our friends and with our bosses and with our coworkers and everybody. There should be a sense of love when you walk in the room. You should. It's not you bring a smile to people's faces, but if God is doing something so deep and great inside of us, and we are more and more intimately aware of his love for us, then the people around us should be feeling that somehow, right? Now, the problem is, and again, it may be because I'm a guy, okay, or it could just be unique to me, but that is intimidating. Because how do we do it? How do we adequately express what we feel on the inside and somehow express it and let people understand what that looks like or take a look at what's going on? How do we do that, right? So we came up with this whole idea of the art of love. And when I think about art, there's only one guy that I think of. Who's the guy? No, I don't think of Van Gogh. Greater than Van Gogh. Not Da Vinci. Not Picasso. No. His name is Bob Ross. Okay? Does everybody know who Bob Ross is? You don't? You don't remember the guy Bob Ross on PBS? And he had awesome fro. He had that like really curly hair and it was just like blown out, right? And he'd sit at the canvas and he'd take out his paints. And somehow he'd turn a blank canvas into this, I mean, the best looking landscapes that you could ever imagine, right? And there would be little stories and stuff, and he'd draw little like houses in the background. And I love when he go off on those little rants where like he added little things in there. Anyway, as a kid, it was like, everybody wants to be able to paint like Bob Ross, even if you're not an artist. It was amazing to look at, right? Well, what Bob Ross was demonstrating, and a lot of artists are really good at that, is it's basically a simple mechanism. He has a vision. He has an image in his head that he wants to get out and express to people, right? But he needs a medium. He needs something to do it with. So whether it's through painting like Bob Ross did, or through music, or through spoken word, whatever it may be, he wants to creatively express what that image is in his head, right? And the truth is that we have a clear image and vision of what we want our relationships to look like. It's in our head. We know the marriages that we want, right? We want to be able to come home and be patient with our husbands or wives. We want to be more loving and engaging. We want to be actively participating in what our kids are up to. And when it comes to our friendships, we want to be able to be there for them without expecting anything in return. We have vision. We have a vision and an image of what we want those relationships to look at. But the problem is we don't have the skills that Bob Ross has, right? He was able to take paint and he was able to use some tools to splatter, not splatter, but to carefully and craft this image on the canvas. So if we're going to think about art and we're going to think about expressing our love, I just want us to have that in the background. Where the canvas is this blank slate, okay? And with people, you have a blank slate when you first meet them. The problem is that we make mistakes and we trespass against them. We sin against them. We may say something hurtful, okay? And that's where we can go through the process of forgiveness. But the canvas would be the people. The canvas would be the people that we need to express that love towards. In these last couple of weeks, we've been gathering our paint. These last couple of weeks, we've been understanding what love really is in terms of how the Bible describes it. It's God giving us his love through his son. It's us loving of ourselves because of him and what he's done for us. And how do we let that out? All right. And hopefully today I want to try and unpack some tools Because what Bob Ross did was he didn't just use like one paintbrush. He had a whole array of not only brushes, but he'd have these like little carving knives. Remember when he was able to like, he'd paint those little trees with like a knife. He's like, I'm just going to cut right here and I'm going to paint this little tree and we're going to make some sticks. He had amazing skill with using tools. And that's the problem when it comes with love. And that's why we get so intimidated. We just don't have the tools in our toolbox. Okay. And so I kind of want to unpack that a little bit. So basically what we're going to talk about is what is love between people look like? Okay. What does love between people look like and how do we express that love? All right. So the first thing I want to do is talk about the different loves that we feel between people, because we can kind of misname or overstep what we mean when we talk about love. Now, the English language is very... It's very comprehensive, right? It's a very unique language because there's not a really strict set of grammar rules. If you're a Spanish-speaking person or somebody who's got like a Latin-based background, English can be very hard to learn because there's so many nuances, right? Another thing, though, is that English sometimes lacks the verbiage. It lacks the vocabulary to express what we talk about, right? So when it comes to love, there's only one word for it. It's only love, okay? But in the Bible, we can notice at least three different kinds of love, and there's actually four that I'm going to talk about. And we've probably heard these words before, so I'm not going to get like super deep into it, but I just want to introduce you to these different kinds of love that are expressed not only in Scripture, but that we can see play out in the real world, right? And the first is what the Greeks call storge. This isn't going to be a comprehensive word study, but the first is called storge, and it means affection. And storge is based on liking someone through the fondness of familiarity. It's a familial love. It's family members or people who relate in familiar ways. And the first taste of it we get is when we're born, and we look into the eyes of our mother, who's here present, right here. Yeah. So... And she'll tell you, she was in labor with me for 36 hours. Okay. And she'll let everybody know she was in labor for 36 hours with me. So it's a bit of a stretch, right? But the point is that after the end of all of that, she gets to like look at my face. And there's nothing that I've done to deserve the love that she has for me, right? She just sees me and there's an instant affection towards me. It's familiar because even though she's never seen me, she's carried me in her womb for 9 months. So there's a connection that she has been able to build with me, or she did with me for 9 months. And that happens to all of us, especially. And then when we're born and our mothers look at us, it's just an instant affection. Now, this isn't just between family members. This could be between things that we are familiar with. So sometimes we can have that type of storge with people of our same race or our same backgrounds. Just the other day, I felt some storge for this young man. I don't know if I was going to share this, but I went through the drive-thru and they forgot one of our orders. And I was like, it's late. And you ever gone through the drive-thru and you're like, you ask yourself, like, I'm going to double check if they got everything. Maybe I'm just going to chance it. But this time I was like, okay, let me just double check. And they forgot something. So I went inside and I said, hey, yeah, you guys forgot this. I wasn't too upset about it or anything. It was just like, no big deal. But the guy looked at me and he's like, hey, man, I hooked you up. He put the order in there and he gave me like twice as many chicken tenders or something and gave me like an extra biscuit or whatever. And but he looked at me and he smiled, you know, and it was just a familiarity. I could recognize that generosity. All right. And I had an instant affection for this guy. It was weird, you know, and even though, you know, he was a young black man, he had tattoos all over his body. We probably, you know, we have completely different backgrounds, but I felt an affection for him. This is that kind of storge. All right. It's a familiar kind of love. And all of this has been made popular by an author named C.S. Lewis, and he wrote a book called The Four Loves. And you guys remember C.S. Lewis. He wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, the whole Narnia series. He was an English professor. He was actually an English professor in England. But he wrote a book called The Four Loves. And when he talked about storge, He said that it's the most natural kind of love because it's present without coercion. And it pays the least attention to characteristics deemed valuable or worthy of love to begin with. Right? You don't do anything to really get it. Now, the second kind of love is eros. We have our tweens parent present, so I'm not going to get too detailed about this. But eros is a romantic love, okay? And it's sort of the physical intimacy that you can share with another person. And so it's the basis for the word erotica, where we get that. And so immediately our minds can go one way, but it goes way deeper than just a physical connection, right? And C.S. Lewis actually describes it as this is what we call being in love, okay? Or when you actually are loving someone. And as opposed to the raw physical intimacy that we think of, if we can try and differentiate, it's like, for a man, it's like the difference between wanting a woman and wanting that particular woman. Okay? Do we get the difference? Instead of just wanting a partner, it's wanting that particular partner for life. Okay? So it goes much deeper than just that. Now, those two types of love we are very familiar with, right? We can thank the romantic poets and authors for introducing us to the storge type of love because they actually are credited with creating a reverence for what we call childhood, okay? during that time, there wasn't really any, there wasn't really much attention paid to kids. But as we kind of discovered that kids actually, as they grow up, there's something special that's happening during their development. So we started, as a people, I don't know how it happened, but we started regarding children a little bit more, and it got really popular, right? So we're intimately aware of that storge, and with eros, we're bombarded with it every single day we turn on the television, right? It's what sells, okay? It's what keeps a lot of people's interest, and there's always some kind of weird motivation, right? This third type of love, though, is called philia or phileo, and a lot of us have philia, phileo is the verb form. A lot of us here know this word, and this is a word in the Greek that stands for friendship. It's the love between friends as close as siblings in strength and duration. It's a strong bond existing between people who share common values, interests, activities. And C.S. Lewis describes it as the least biological, organic, instinctive, gregarious, and necessary. It's the least natural of loves when we talk about friendship. And friendship was actually one that he sort of expanded and talked about more than any other love because it's not natural. We don't need it to survive as a human race. Where the first two loves sort of happened to us, this friendship love is something that we choose to do voluntarily. And it's very powerful because when God, and I forgot in what book, and please don't quote me, I'm sorry, I didn't look this up. But when God presented his son and he said, "This is my son who I love," that word for love was philia. It was friendship. It was a deep, strong connection with something or somebody. It wasn't just a friend on Facebook, right? We're talking about a David and Jonathan of the Old Testament type of friendship. We're talking about a connection where you would die for that person. And when Jesus says a real friend would lay down his life for a person who laid down his life for his friend, that's when we talk about that kind of love, it's strong. And it's something that C.S. Lewis says to the ancients, friendship seemed the happiest and most fully human of all loves, the crown of life, the school of virtue. The modern world, in comparison, ignores it. So if you were to go on YouTube or Google and you guys would type in love, and I did this, you type in love, all I see are music videos and everything talking about the eros type of love, right? And I saw like, what is love? Baby, don't hurt me. And so love, 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 all you need is love, right? The four guys from Britain with the weird haircuts, right? hey, I'm not, I really like them. Okay, well, we're not going to go into that. I prefer the Rolling Stones, but okay. So it doesn't go much deeper than that, but you would rarely find a song that was about friendship. You would rarely find a song about a companion who would choose voluntarily to be there with you for life, right? But it's there. Those three types of love are the love that we can share between people. But those three types of love are the natural type of love, okay? And they fall short because even in their beauty, storge, as a result of too much of it, people can come to expect that love irrespective of their behavior. So that family love, you know, that person who expects you to love because you're just a family member, that's when it becomes kind of a perverted kind of love. And with Eros, we know the dangers of what Eros, too much of that love can do. And then Philia, there's a potential for cliqueness and this whole mob mentality where people can sort of over-identify on those natural types of identifications like racial and social and economic and those types of things. So we see those loves kind of perverted because they're missing something else. And this is the fourth kind of love, and we're going to continue. I'm going to go back and talk about the Samaritan really quick. This is the fourth type of love that we've heard, and it's called agapeo. Okay? And agape is the type of love that God is calling us to, okay, as believers. Agape in the Greek, we say love, but if we were to redefine it in Latin, it's carita, where we get the word charity. And charity has a weird definition in English because we just think it's benevolence. We think it's maybe like giving money to certain charitable organizations or people that are in need. And that's what happens in the Samaritan story, but there's so many deeper things that are going on. And I want to talk about what agape love looks like. Because the thing that Bob Ross was really, really able to do that really amazed me was his use of color. You remember when Bob Ross would want to paint a mountain range? He never used just a single color. He'd get out his color palette and there'd be all the different types of paints. So we have our Eros, we have our Philia, we have our Storge, but something always needed a mixer, right? So he would pull out Viridium blue. He'd get the Viridium blue out and he'd get out this green color. I forgot what that one was called, but he needed something to lighten it. He needed something else to make it what he wanted it to be. And it was usually that titanium white. He'd always go for that titanium white. And he'd grab some of that titanium white and he'd mix it in there and put it on the canvas. And it'd be the exact color that he wanted. Agape love is something that comes from deep, not within our emotions, not within our souls, but within our spirit. It's a love that isn't based on how we feel, but it's a love based on obedience, which is better than any gift or any sacrifice we could offer the Lord. It's based out of us saying, yes, Lord, I will love. All right? So we come to the Good Samaritan story, which we read in the beginning. How much time do I got? Okay. And right before this parable, there was a young attorney or a lawyer or some expert in the law that came to Jesus. And at the time, these experts or these religious people or whatever, they came to put Jesus to a bunch of tests. And it usually didn't work out for them, but they did it anyway. So it makes good reading for us. Feel sorry for them. But so what happened is he says to put Jesus to a test. He says, Lord, what am I to do to receive eternal life? And Jesus, rather than answering it, he says, well, what does the law tell you? Because he knew the lawyer knew it. He had the knowledge up here, but somehow it didn't really translate down here, right? And so the lawyer offers up this answer, which is a good answer. He says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, strength. What we find in the Old Testament. So he would have known that and it just would have rolled off the tongue with him. It was just a daily prayer. And then he said, love people as yourself. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the greatest two commandments, this guy knew in his head. But something was off. There wasn't a connection, right? And so Jesus said, okay, then go do that. He didn't correct them. He didn't go any deeper. But he was expecting kind of like the secondary questioning. And so the expert rebutted with, well, who's my neighbor? And Jesus looked at him and was like, okay, all right. He was hoping that he would ask him, well, Lord, how do I love God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? But this expert was convinced that he already knew how to do that. So fine, you want to know who your neighbor is. And here we find the story of the Great Samaritan. Okay? And I just want to quickly highlight some things that really stood out to me in this story. Because we see the love of agape. We see God's love demonstrated through a man who the Jews had a perceived enmity with. This is an enemy. This is not a hero. This is a bad man. But somehow was demonstrating the love of God that had three distinct characteristics, okay? And so at first we're set up with the scene of this man who's been beaten half to death. His clothes are stripped. Everything's gone. So he's been robbed. He's on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho. So this is notorious for robbers to just kind of hang out and kill people. The guy's by himself. We don't know. It could be anything, right? But we see a priest who's a religious leader who would be somebody who's adored among the Jewish people. Somebody who we would expect to be acting and behaving out of a place of charity, right? And he goes and he sees the guy on the road. I'm not sure how wide that road is, but he sees the guy on the road and chooses to go to the other side. And as Jesus is telling the story, you can imagine this expert in the law sort of thinking to himself, oh, that's kind of discouraging, you know. And then the next guy comes up and it's a Levite. He's also, like if we were to translate it for us, he's also like in the ministry. He's a religious person. He helps out in the temple. And not only does he cross the other side of the road, what does it say? He said he actually came to the guy and he saw him and then he went on the other side of the road. So he at least checked it out. He thought about it and then he made a decision not to help. Okay. And then here comes a Samaritan. Now, we've heard this story a lot, and you've probably heard a lot of sermons on this story. But I want us to really get the shock factor out of this, okay? This is a guy who the Jews not only hated, but thought it was not only an enemy of the people of Israel, but it was an enemy of God. It was an enemy against the true and right way to worship and approach him, all right? And so for some people today, immediately there are enemies against the United States. And I don't want to go into detail because I'm not sure what those perceptions are. But if we were to imagine this guy as an enemy of the United States, and here he comes down the road to happen upon a young Jew or whoever it was that was been beaten to death, our first inclination wouldn't be an act of charity, right? All right. But when the expert in the law asked, who is our neighbor? And Jesus answers with this parable of a good Samaritan helping a man who he didn't know. All right. The first thing that it demonstrated is that agape love is unconditional. All right. Agape's love, or the love of agape, is unconditional. So the Samaritan didn't have any background on who this guy was, and he didn't know the situation that this could put him in. Now, this is gonna sound weird to you, but this exact same thing happened to me in real life. I'm not lying. I'm not exaggerating. I was on my way home from work one day, and I had about a 30-minute commute, and it was about halfway home, and I stopped to put some gas because I noticed the fuel gauge light like lit up or something. So anyway, I stopped to put some gas. I was out putting gas and I was outside and I was pumping and I see a figure like walking towards me. And it's like evening, so there's still some light out, but I can't really make out who it is. But I just see a person like this and they're kind of walking like this. And this person's kind of walking towards me, but kind of towards the gas station. And then I try to make it out and it's a young woman. And she's got a hoodie, but she takes the hoodie off or something happens. I can see her hair, and I realize it was a girl. And she's just walking really like this. And then I notice, and her eyes are, she has this huge whelp in her eye, and she's got bruises all over her face. She's got some blood coming from her lips. Yes, this was like, what's going on? And in that moment, I immediately was like, do you need help? And she just kind of like looked up at me and she started making her way and she started crying. And all she kept saying was, they got me, they got me, they got me, they got me. And I was like, oh gosh. I had like about a 5 second little inner dialogue in my head really quick. I said, what the heck do I do? You know, do I call the cops? Do I call an ambulance? What do I do in this situation? You know, and and I asked her, I said, can I call the police? Can I call the ambulance for you? And she says, no, I live right over there. Can you just take me home? Take me home, take me home. And she's crying. All right. And I'm like, oh no, I have to make a decision here. And I'm looking around. All right. At the same time, my senses have become heightened because I know that even though she seems genuine, there is a level of danger that might be present that I might not be aware of. Okay. This woman who's been beaten, who's not making much sense, there is a level of danger and vulnerability there, okay? And so I say, okay, I'm going to give you a ride home, all right? And so she got in the car, and she lived like 2 minutes down the block, and she was trying to talk, and she was trying to say that her ex-boyfriend and all this, and that. And I'm trying to listen. I'm just trying to get her to where she wants to go. She wants to go home, and she said her parents are going to take care of her or something. And so at that moment, I felt a little uneasy because I didn't know what could happen. And it's funny that the Samaritan put himself in that exact same position. When he knelt down and he started bandaging him up and he poured the oil and the wine, he demonstrated that agape love is vulnerable. It is putting yourself in a place where you don't know what the outcome will be. Because that guy could have been bait for some other robbers or something, right? That guy could have just been put there and waiting for somebody to come by and stop and to rob him also. But this is what C.S. Lewis has to say about love being vulnerable. He says, to love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything in your heart will be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give it to no one, not even an animal. You can wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries and avoid all entanglements. You can lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It won't be broken, though. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, and irredeemable. To love is to be vulnerable. And that's what scares us the most. That's what we have felt. Our shortcoming with the most is that when we have opened ourselves up to people and we want to express this unconditional love and they seem to just take advantage of it. And we seem like we're walking around like failures and we don't know how to do it. But God wants us to still, in the midst of all of that, to continue to obey and walk in that love of our neighbor, which is agape. All right. And not only that, so our love is unconditional, our love is vulnerable, but the Samaritan goes above and beyond. Now, I was able to take her home, and I immediately knew I got to get out of the car, go right to her parents, and tell her what's happening, right? Because I don't want them to think anything. And I say, look, I was about to call 911 for them, and they said, okay, thank you. And I don't know what happened after that. I ended up leaving, so she seemed like she was in good hands after that. You know, her parents came out, everything was cool. So, and I never had a chance to follow up or anything like that. But the Samaritan goes above and beyond because he bandages the man on the road and takes him to an inn. And not only does he take him to an inn, but he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii before he leaves. After spending the night with this man, after being by his side, after carefully reaffirming and reassuring him that everything was going to be okay. In the morning, he gives the innkeeper two days worth of his wages, which was enough to cover, some say, between 6 weeks, some to say up to 2 months worth, or one to 2 months worth of stay. He gives the innkeeper the money and says, please, like, take care of him. If there's any extra debt when I come back, I'm going to pay it back for you. This goes above, way and beyond anything I could imagine. This type of love is not only unconditional, it's not only vulnerable, but this type of love is lavish. This type of love is generous. This type of love goes above and beyond anything the law could ever require of us. And this is why when Jesus came to say, I came to fulfill the law, It wasn't that he came to abolish it. It was that his love would not only fulfill everything the law required, but to go above and beyond. And in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, you know what? The law says to give your coat to that man. I'm saying give him two, right? Or carry that man's burden for a certain amount of distance. I'm saying do it double. When I say turn the other cheek after somebody hits you, when I say the law says to love your neighbor, and I'm saying love your enemy, that isn't something that is not natural. That is something that has to come from somewhere else. And that is something that is available to us every single day in our own relationships and in our marriages and in our friendships and all of the beauties of love that we experience every single day. We got just like Bob Ross. It has to be mixed up with something else, because then it just becomes selfish. Then we just walk around with these expectations that are unrealistic and unproductive on people around us that we'll never be able to fulfill. That agape love that is birthed out of obedience does not need reciprocity. It doesn't need to be reciprocated. It comes out of the love that God's given for us and he gives of himself. It's a self-giving, voluntary love, all right? And I know that sounds so abstract. I know that sounds like so hard to do. But honestly, guys, take an inventory of your relationships and one by one say, am I loving that person more without expecting anything in return? Without expecting anything in return. And the Lord will help you through that. The Lord will, I'm telling you, man, when we first got married, I had such a small view of what love meant. I thought maybe complimenting her. and because honestly, this is how the world views marriage. It's just a contract. And we've kind of talked about it here some. Well, when two people come into an agreement as in marriage, for the world, it's like, I'm going to list out everything that belongs to me. And she lists out everything that belongs to her. And somehow we make it work, right? But God doesn't call us into a marriage contract, right? He calls us into a marriage covenant. And the covenant is her relinquishing everything that she has to me and me relinquishing everything I have to her. And then that's when the two fleshes become one. That's a godly thing. That is not natural. And every day it takes those steps of asking the Lord to obey. It's not out of feelings, because anybody who's been married knows the feelings are like a roller coaster, right? They come and go, they come and go, they come and go. But agape is eternal. Agape mixed in with physical intimacy, mixed in with affection that we have for our family members, mixed in with the strong bonds and connections that we have with our friends, that is what's going to last for all time. Amen? So let's just bow our heads. Lord, thank you so much.